Okay, here we go.
Okay.
Okay, I'll go ahead and open up in prayer. So, Father, we thank you again for the opportunity just to come together, especially on this day of resurrection. And Lord, we're so thankful that you've given us new life, that you've given us abundant life, and we can enter into your presence with joy and with thanksgiving. Father, we ask as we cover this information tonight that the Holy Spirit would give us an understanding, give us clarity of thought, clarity of hearing. Father, we just thank you that you've chosen us to be among those that will understand and apply what you're speaking to the church today. Father, we thank you for it, along with the forgiveness of sin by the power of the blood of Jesus. We thank you. Amen and amen.
No.
Okay. Well, let's pick up with the book of Revelation 13 again. And I want to cover a couple things in there. Then we're going to jump back and we're going to look at a couple of things in Daniel. Because I think you all know the book of Revelation is a highly symbolic book. By symbolic, what I'm referring to is if we just tried to read the book of Revelation as a standalone book, you know how you can read the Gospels, it's pretty difficult to do that. Because of all of the symbolisms that's in the book. The good thing about the symbolisms in the book of Revelation is that they're not just simply emerging in the book of Revelation. All of the symbolisms in the book of Revelation are found elsewhere in the scriptures. We just need to understand how they apply in the book of Revelation. Else, we end up with a highly sensationalized understanding of the book of Revelation. That is where most biblical prophecy is today. It's very sensational. It preaches good, sells a lot of books, gets people really excited. It just doesn't really reveal the plan and the purpose of God. Now, that might sound a little strange, but if you listen to me for any amount of time, you know I can kind of say some things that sound a little strange at the outset. But what I want to do is in Revelation chapter 13, and I believe we touched on it, but I really need to go back and connect these dots. Because when we start talking about the mark of the beast, the image of the beast, 666, a lot of these things, again, if the understanding is not rooted in scripture, it's just very sensational. It's just a lot of sensation. Y'all know what I mean by sensational, right? You know, it's like makes good movies, you know, make good movies out of it. Just doesn't have a lot of historical significance. So, in the book of Revelation, said, I stood upon the sand of the sea. This is the writer John. And he said, I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue for 42 months. So what I wanted to show here is that there is the introduction of a time frame, 42 months. One of the other things that you will notice in the book of Revelation dealing with end times is there are these time periods. There's like 42 months, there's 3.5 years, there's the 1,260 days, there's 1,290 days. And a lot of what we understand about end time prophecy revolves around these time frames. Everybody with me? Now, the 1,260 days, the 3.5 years, and the 42 months are all the same time frames. 3.5 years, 1,260 days, 42 months, all equal the same amount of time. And we'll cover that. And I'll send some additional handouts that explain that. But so there's this mouth given unto the beast. He continued for 42 months. He opened his mouth and blasphemed against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Note, it doesn't say might worship him. They shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, if any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that kills with the sword, he must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience of the saints, the patience and the faith of the saints. Then we have the emergence of this other beast. But before we really deal with the emergence of this other beast, it's important for us to understand this first beast in Revelation chapter 13. Note the description, verse 2. The beast that I saw was like a leopard, his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. So we have a beast, but then we have a dragon.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody see that? So there's a dragon, there's the beast. Verse 1 says that the same beast that was coming up out of the sea has 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns were 10 crowns, and upon his heads, plural, the name of blasphemy. But he had feet like a leopard. His mouth, or he was like a leopard, I'm sorry. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was as the mouth of the lion. But he got his power and authority from the dragon. Now, let me ask you all a question. Just reading that as it stands, who would you think the dragon is?
I don't know.
Say.
I know the seven, when we back up to the seven, that's the seven churches, right?
Some say. Some people do say those are the seven churches. But it would be interesting because these, whatever these seven powers are, they're associated with the beast.
And so it could be the seven family.
The seven what?
Family.
What seven, what families are you referring
Oh,
to?
never mind. I'm
Okay,
going
all
off.
right. I'm just checking in. If we go back to chapter 12, this is what we read. And I'm just going to read a couple verses. It says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Y'all see what I'm talking about all the symbolisms, though? Okay. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. A score is 20. So three score would be 60. So that's 1,260 days, which is the same as 42 months. And I'll give you the computations on that. Some of you all have been with me going through some of this, so y'all know where I'm at. So again, the dragon is introduced in chapter 12.
Okay, yeah, that's the great red dragon.
Y'all with me?
Right.
Okay, so this woman in chapter 12, clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, upon her head a crown of 12 stars, she being with child, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Okay, and so it goes through all of that. Now, if we go down to verse 17. Well, let's go to 16. Because it says, the earth helped the woman that fled into the wilderness for 1,260 days. This is the same period of time that the dragon was given power over the saints. This is church history. Okay. But the earth helped the woman, swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So let me ask again, who do you think, just from reading that, the dragon is?
The dragon is Esau or Edom. It's the white people.
Okay, how are you arriving at that?
Because when it said red dragon, and when Esau was born, he was, when he said Esau was born of red skin.
Okay,
Yeah,
so
Esau.
how is being born with red skin
When
connected to being the dragon?
you said, when you go back and read about the red dragon, where you was reading in 13, I think is it, and the red dragon, where you was reading that part, and it said Even in the part you just said, when you said the dragon swallowed up, well, we all know as far as Esau swallows up just about everything on the earth. So that's how I come. Yeah, as being the
I mean,
big
I hear what
bully.
you're saying. I hear what you're saying. I know where the teaching comes from. Right? I know what you're saying, and I know where the teaching comes from. But what I'm trying to arrive at is an actual biblical historical application of the text. Because elsewise, what we're doing, we're pulling random things out of scripture to construct an ideology. For instance, when was Esau ever in heaven? And because this dragon, it says there was another sign, verse 3, that appeared in heaven, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and seven crowns upon his heads. So when did Esau, how does Esau fit that description?
Now, Esau was never in heaven.
He doesn't fit the description.
No.
But that is a popular teaching. And so what I'm trying to drive at in dealing with these things, and especially in the book of Revelation, because there are so many different kinds of understandings and interpretations about it to fit people's ideology. Everybody
Right.
understand what I'm saying? When I say ideologies, okay. So
Mm-hmm.
let's look at this dragon and let's
Okay.
see if scripture can actually give us a concrete understanding of what this is actually talking about.
Okay.
Okay, so this dragon, first of all, has seven heads and 10 horns, seven crowns upon his head. Now, what we want to do is we want to look in scripture to see, is this image used anywhere else?
The 7 heads.
Okay, seven heads. So let's look. Let's go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. I know a lot of people teach, that this is talking about Esau, and Esau represents the white people and what they did to African Americans. That's a very popular ideology among certain groups of people. It just doesn't really line up with scripture. So in Daniel 7, which is interesting, this is what we read. In Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to read verses, first couple of verses. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. So Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my visions by night, and behold, now watch. The four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Do we read about seas in the book of Revelation? Seas, beasts rising up out of the sea? Yes, we do.
Okay,
Remember,
I
he was
didn't
standing
know
by
that.
the sand of the sea and he saw these beasts coming up? Okay. Now, note. The four great beasts came up from the sea, but they were different one from another. Verse 4. The first was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked off, and it lifted up from the earth and may stand upon the feet as a man. and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear. And it raised itself up on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. And behold, after this, and lo, there was another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And then after this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had what?
10 horns.
10 horns. Now I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the root. And behold, in this horn were eyes like a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, do you notice anything similar with Daniel's vision and what John saw?
Yes.
The description of the beast that John saw matches the description of the four beasts that Daniel saw. But John's beast is a combination, a conglomerate, a mixture of all of the beasts that Daniel saw. We got the lion, the leopard, and the bear. This last beast is the one where we start seeing horns emerging. But then there's another little horn that rose up out of the 10 and plucked up three, leaving 7 of the original 10. But you got this little horn. Everybody with me so far?
Wow.
Okay. So let's keep moving. So if we look at, okay, here we go. Sand of sea. Turbulent wind. Well, let's go to Isaiah chapter 17. I want to give you verses for all this. I'm going to send you a handout because this is a lot in the handout, and we're not going to be able to cover it all in the class, but I just kind of want to pull some things out to have you all thinking. Isaiah chapter 17. And I want to read verses 12 and 13. All right, verse 12. He says, woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Now, what Isaiah is talking about are nations. The emerging of nations. The nations, verse 13, will rush like many waters. God will rebuke them. Verse 12, woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. Let me ask you all a question. How do nations, empires, historically arise?
Through war?
War.
Mm-hmm.
It's the tumult of people, and out of wars, mm-hmm. to the winners, go the mm-hmm. spoils. So these multitude of people are described as seeds.
Okay.
And nations are rising mm-hmm. because of the wars that are taking place on the earth.
Okay.
So the four winds of Daniel striving upon the waters is what produces the emergence of the beasts that he's talking about. But these are nations.
Right.
Everybody with me so far? I didn't say you agree. Are you just following my thought process?
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
So the sand of sea, these are the nations. Seven heads on the single beast represent stages of the total career of nations, beginning with Babylon. That's the first empire described in the book of Daniel. That's Daniel chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Okay. But this is the total career of nations, beginning with Babylon, ending with the resurrected papacy. I want you to keep that in your mind. The papacy. Everybody knows what the papacy is, right? Okay.
No.
If we look at Daniel chapter 8.
Okay.
And it says, another vision. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, another vision appeared unto me, Daniel says, even unto me, Daniel, after the one that appeared unto me at the first. Now, I was in a vision. I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Eulah. Then I lifted up my eyes, and I saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram that had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes, and he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. Now, here's the question. Because now Daniel is seeing another vision, and he sees two different beasts, a ram and a he-goat.
Mm-hmm.
Can they possibly be connected to the previous beast that he saw, and he's bringing out different characteristics of those nations? And could these be connected to Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the emerging empires?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You see what's happening here?
Yeah.
So he's not introducing new, new nations. He's bringing out different characteristics of nations he's already talked about. So this ram has two horns, and the one horn were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. Remember in Belshazzar's dream, he saw the Medo-Persian Empire as the breast and the arms. In his previous vision, he saw Medo-Persia as a bear hunched up on one side, indicating this is the lopsided nation. One of these nations is going to be stronger than the other. In the he-goat, we see two powers, but the latter comes up last and is higher or stronger. So though we know about the Medo-Persian Empire, we know about the Persian Empire. Why? Because Persia took preeminence. It was Medo-Persia.
Right.
But we know about Persia.
Yeah.
Because it kind of consumed media. All right. So Daniel 8 is actually expanding on Daniel 7. Here's a good one. Where is it at? Verse 20. Because I want to bring this out. Show you how accurate biblical prophecy is. It says in verse 19. Let's go to 19. Just so you know, I'm not making this up. He says this. The ram. Let's go to 19. Let's go to 18. He said, now as he was speaking, an angel came and he's given Daniel an understanding of his vision. As he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, verse 19, behold, I will make you know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. You all see that? Verse 20. The ram that you saw having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And this is what I'm saying. We don't have to guess what these represent in the book of Daniel. And if we understand what they represent in the book of Daniel, when these symbols come back up in the book of Revelation, we don't change the meaning. The meaning is already in the book. Verse 21. Now, the rough goat is the king of Grecia or Greece. That's the third empire. Right? And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now, who is that?
Greece?
Yeah.
Alexander the Great.
Alexander the Great is represented by this little horn. And the third beast, not the fourth one, but the third one. Now, that horn being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of that nation, but not in his power.
Right.
Does anybody know historically what happened to Greece when Alexander died? What happened to the Greek Empire? Did he have a successor?
He gave it to his four generals
took over Greece. Daniel prophesied about it before it even happened. So we are literally, when we're reading biblical prophecy, we are literally reading about world history. Okay? So, all right, now let's see what happens. All right, So that we'll stop there for that one. So let's deal a little bit more with this fourth beast. Because that's the one that we really want to look at. So four consecutive kingdoms, which we know, Babylon, Media-Persia, Greece, Rome. Which one of those was in existence when Christ was born?
Rome.
All right. What did Rome attempt to do as soon as Christ was born?
Try to kill
Tried to kill him.
him.
Stood before, now Revelation said, there's this woman. Y'all stay with me. There's this woman, clothed in white, crown of 12 stars upon her. What might that woman be representing? Because she was waiting in travail to give birth, and she gave birth and brought forth a man child. But the dragon stood there ready to devour the child as soon as he was born. Is it possible this dragon is connected to Rome? All right.
Yes.
So the woman that's going to give birth would be representative of who or what? Who gave birth to the Messiah?
Mary.
Yeah, well, we know it was through Mary, but on a much broader scale, a woman, a crown of 12 stars.
The tribe of Israel, the 12
That's
tribes of
Israel.
Israel.
True Israel.
True Israel.
And as soon as the Messiah was born out of Israel, we see that woman was caught up. Now, y'all understand we're talking symbolisms here, right? We're not talking about a literal woman with crown. This is symbolisms, right? But this male child, the child's caught up, but the woman flees into the wilderness.
Other the 12 tries to flee into
This
the
is true Israel. And I say true Israel for a reason. This is true Israel. And after Christ was crucified and caught up, what happened to the body of Christ? I mean, did she live happily ever after or what? I mean, what's been the people of God experience on the earth?
Oppression, slavery,
Oppression, persecution,
slavery.
slavery, all kind of stuff has happened to the people of God. Because Revelation said the dragon was wroth with the woman, but went to make war with what?
The
Come on, y'all,
remnant
help
of
me. The remnant of her seed. Who's the remnant of the seed of the woman? We are.
Israel, yeah.
True believers. That's who it is. But this dragon was given power over the saints for a certain period of time. It said the woman fled into the wilderness for 1,260
Years,
years.
days,
days, right?
Days, which translated into prophetic years, 42 months, still equals 1,260 days or years. So we have 1,260 years of church persecution since Christ.
Wow.
Or I should say, since the rise of the beast power. Because this beast had a seat and great authority, the dragon, that he gave power unto the beast. So while we're talking about mark of the beast, image of the beast, that's all good. But we need to know who the beast is.
Right.
Y'all follow what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So let's keep going. So, oh, how far into this is all going to go? All right. The fourth beast, which is Rome. Mm-hmm. So let's look at some stages of Rome. Because remember, this fourth beast is a conglomeration of all of the atrocities of the former beast, Rome. Mm-hmm. 168, and I'm going to send y'all this in a handout so you'll have it, but I just want to lay it out. 168 BC to 476 AD are the years of the United Roman Empire. Rome is united. It is also secular. Okay. These 10 horns that we're going to look at this week and next week actually arise from the fourth beast, right? Okay. So in order for these 10 horns to arise, the kingdom that it arises from has to already be in existence. Because these horns arise out of. Okay.
Okay.
What history proves is the Roman Empire, when it collapsed, was divided among barbarian nations who invaded from the north. And we're looking at a little bit more. There were 10 nations that came out of the fallen Roman Empire.
Mm-hmm.
Ostrogoths, Visigoths, the Arulu, the Franks, the Suave, all of the European nations, the 10 powerful European nations actually emerged out of fallen Rome.
Mm-hmm.
But y'all knew that, right? They taught us that in world history, right? Okay. That's the first period. Mm-hmm. The second period of Rome, 538 to 1798.
Mm-hmm.
Watch what happens. Oh, well, I got to back up. The second part of Rome, 476 AD to 538. These are markers. What happens is when those horns arise, that's the divided Roman Empire. That's stage two. Stage one is united Rome. It's under united Rome, Jesus was crucified.
Right.
Rome was one. It was a world empire.
Mm-hmm.
But something happened, and by 476, Rome is now divided. In 538, something else happens. Daniel 7:24-25 says this, and another shall arise after them. Remember the little horn that comes up? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Another shall arise after them. He'll be different from the first and shall subdue three kings.
Mm-hmm.
He'll speak pompous words against the Most High, and he will persecute the saints of the Most High, and he shall intend to change the times and laws, and then the saints will be given into his hand for times, a time, and half a time, which is the same as 3.5 years, which is the same as 1,260 days, which is the same as 42 months. So we have the saints are actually in the hand and at the mercy of this power for 1,260 years. So what happens? That's papal Rome. When did papal Rome come into being? 538 BC. That's when the Bishop of Rome took over the complete church. Because they had all kinds of bishops. And bishops and all these provinces. And it wasn't until 538 BC that the papacy actually officially when it comes into effect. And that's the beginning of papal Rome. We had pagan Rome, but then we had papal Rome that succeeded papal Rome. Is everybody following me? I know it's a lot of information. So there's this transition of power where the power of Rome is no longer in the hands of the Caesars. Who is it in the hands of?
Popes.
Popes and the papacy. Question, where did the beast of Revelation 13 get his power from? Remember it said, and he will get his seat and his authority? Y'all remember that little section in there?
Got it from the popes, didn't he?
Got it from the pope. Or actually, he got it from the Caesars.
Okay.
So the seat and the authority that the Caesars once held as the world power is now transferred over. And who has it now?
The popes.
Papal Rome. That's 538. That's the establishment of the papacy. And he'll persecute. Okay. So here's some characteristics of that power. He comes up after the 10, Daniel 7:23. Mind you, this also is a global reset. This is also a global reset. But he arises after the 10 horns. It arose among the 10, and it arose from the head of the dragon. The church, okay, let me just read y'all some of this. Okay, within 3 centuries, this is from a guy, Malachi Martin, and these references will be in the notes I'm sending y'all. In the decline and fall of the Roman church, that's the bull. Says within 3 centuries, the Roman church had transformed the administrative organization of the Roman Empire into an ecclesiastical system of bishops, dioceses, monasteries, colonies, garrisons, schools, libraries, administrative centers, envoys, representatives, courts of justice, and a criminal system of intricate laws, all under the direct control of the Pope. Let me read that again. Within 3 centuries, the Roman Church had transformed the administrative organization of the Roman Empire. Don't miss that part.
Okay.
So what initially was a civil power, Rome, is transformed by the church into an ecclesiastical power. Within 3 decades. His Roman palace, the Lateran, became the new Senate. Please understand what, now this guy, Malachi Martin, is a Roman Catholic scholar. And he's describing what happened. So what pagan Rome once was, the church, the apostate church, seized it, remolded it, and created papal Rome.
Gotcha.
Interesting. So it becomes the new Senate. The new senators, guess who they were? They were the cardinals. The bishops who lived in Rome and the priests and deacons helped the Pope to administer this new imperium. So the Roman Church, in this way, pushed itself into the place of the Roman world empire, of which it is the actual continuation. The empire has not perished. Talking about Rome. It has not perished, but has only undergone a transformation. Did you ever wonder where the Church of Rome got its power, its splendor, its majesty, and all that stuff? Did y'all really think God did it? They seized what Rome used in a secular way and transformed it and called it the church. This is the great apostasy that Paul talked about. So going a little further, says that's no mere clever remark, but the recognition of the true state of the matter historically, and the most appropriate and fruitful way of describing the character of this church. It still governs the nations. Now, don't forget Revelation chapter 13. Because this is the whole world. Remember Mystery Babylon? Made commerce and all of the kings of the earth and everybody else gave all that homage. Do you all realize that's taking place today? Okay. The Pope, who calls himself King and Pontifex Maximus, is Caesar's successor. Let me say that again. That felt good just to say. The Pope, who calls himself King and Pontifex Maximus, is Caesar's successor, not Christ's successor. He claims to be continuing. Now we're talking about through the papacy. He claims to be continuing the ministry of Christ. He's actually continuing in Caesar's footsteps. That's, now I don't know about y'all, but that's an eyebrow raiser. Especially considering today how most evangelical Protestant churches pay homage to the Pope. But y'all never noticed that either, have you? We're talking to major Pentecostal, charismatic, mainline organizations in this country, in the world, actually, to the papacy. With the exception of the Greek Orthodox and Coptic Christians as the church in Ethiopia. Because the Eastern Orthodox Church never accepted the Bishop of Rome as the head of the church. Never. That's why we have the Eastern Orthodox, and then we had the Roman Catholic, which was the Western section. And then out of that, the Protestant churches emerged out of that. So when you wonder why there's so much confusion within Christianity today, There you go. So, oh yeah, I'm gonna send y'all all of this because when y'all read through the shop, I'm gonna be, oh my gosh. Okay. As Rome's role in pagan history, now you understand the two phases of Rome. There was pagan Rome, but then there's papal Rome. When did papal Rome emerge? What year did I say?
15 something.
538, right around
Okay.
538.
Okay.
Rome before that operated as pagan Rome. But pagan Rome continues in papal Rome.
Okay.
So, as Rome's role in pagan history came to an end, she was destined to play another one. Rome's part in ecclesiastical history began with the establishment of the papacy. Let me ask y'all a question. Did you ever wonder why the Roman Catholic Church has no issue with idols?
I wonder why.
On statues and all that stuff, they have no problem with that.
No, they don't.
Because all of those statues and gods that existed in pagan Rome that they had left over from the Greek Empire, when they moved into Christianity, apostate Christianity, they just changed the names. So what used to be, Hercules and some of these other Greek and Roman gods, they just changed the name. Oh, that's David. That's this person. That's this person. That's this person. That's Saint so and so.
Run.
So they had no problem with all them idols. Why? Because in its core, it's still pagan. That's why they have you had the people praying to dead saints. Oh, y'all, come on now. Saint Christopher, Saint this person, Saint the other person, Saint the other person. So when they get baptized, they get a patron saint. Really? Well, how did they become saints? They were declared to be a saint by the papacy. That's where all these saints come from. These were people who were supposed to be exceptionally spiritual and holy and all that stuff. So they received sainthood. Well, according to the New Testament writings, who are saints? We
Well,
are.
in the yeah, we
We
have.
are. Called to be saints. Who? All of God's people. Well, how come in their organization they got to make you a saint? So if you want to go to confession, okay, let me give you all some practical application of this.
Okay.
Who does the scripture say you confess your sin to? There's two. There's two. Two. Actually, it's one. Who do you confess your sin to?
Is that the priest?
Now, I'm
The
saying according to scripture.
oh.
According
To God and
to
to
scripture.
okay.
According
I
to
thought you were talking the Catholic. I'm sorry.
Oh, no, we're going to jump to them next. According to scripture, you confess your sin to the Lord.
The Lord.
He'll forgive you. Confess your fault one to another, but confess your sin to the Lord. There is no intermediary in between you and God, right? According to scripture. Is this boring?
No, it's far from it.
According to the papacy, who do you confess your sin to?
The Pope.
Or one of his representatives. So you confess your sin to a priest. That's what Tina said earlier. You confess your sin to a priest. They right. call it confessional. And as long as you've made confessionals regularly, if you've been sprinkled into the church as a baby, you're going to go to heaven. As long as the priests come and say the last rites according to scripture, you must be born again.
Right.
So how does all of this New Testament teaching shift now and all of this rest in your relationship to this institution called the church, i.e. the papacy? That sounds like a replacement priesthood to me. If Jesus is our high priest and we confess our sin to him and he forgives us, why do I have to go to a man in a booth and then say a certain amount of Hail Marys so Mary can go and ask Jesus to forgive me? Does this sound like a replacement priesthood? I'm just wondering. Because this rabbit hole goes deep.
Yeah.
This thing goes deep, where you replace the very priesthood of Christ. He is our intercessor now.
Yeah.